Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Obadiah. A few weeks ago, you might have been saying, now where is Obadiah? But now you know, you've been looking at these minor prophets. And hopefully you're keeping an eye on your little folder, if not quite bringing it every week, it's still at home. And you get another little sheet each week to put into it. Obadiah is the shortest of the minor prophets, and indeed it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. We know precious little about the author, Obadiah. You may know, you may not know, that there are actually 11 other people in the Old Testament who bear the name of Obadiah, but there's no evidence that the Obadiah who wrote this little book is connected with any of them. And just put this on, there we are, and after a few weeks, you'll be able to memorize these Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. This particular book, the prophecy that Obadiah brought, we have a little clue in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem." It is probably referring to the fall of Jerusalem. And that happened in the year 586 BC. So this little book was written after that. Okay? Edom fell, I'm going to say more about Edom in a moment, but Edom fell into Arab hands sometime in the 5th century. So sometime between 586 and the 5th century, this little book was written. Basically divides into two parts. The first 16 verses are directed against Edom, and verses 17 to 15 bring a message of vindication for Israel and a word of hope about God's kingdom. But let me show you a couple of interesting things just to get us into this a little bit. Hopefully you can see that there. It's a map of the Middle East, and you can see the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem in there and the Dead Sea. And there you can see the yellow part, the mustard color down at the bottom, is the kingdom of Edom. So that is the area that we're referring to this evening. Now, I just want to, there's something very interesting here, which I don't want to dwell on at length, but this whole area that we're referring to now, I want to show you a couple of pictures. If I was to mention modern day geography, we're talking about southern Jordan. If I was to mention to you, and I think it is mentioned there, yes, if you've very good eyesight, I have my glasses on, I can hardly even see it, but down at the very bottom, actually, it says, it mentions the city of Petra. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Petra. It's a very, very ancient place. Indeed, if you want to be a wee bit more precise, in the early parts of the Old Testament, it's not called Petra. Petra is sort of the Latin word, but it's called Sela, S-E-L-A. Now, here's the really interesting thing. In order to get to Petra, I'm going to take you on a little journey. Petra was built in the midst of red sandstone mountains. And in order to get to the city of Petra, you went through a gorge, which I think in the Arabic is called the Sikh, S-I-Q, and they talk about walking the Sikh. And this gorge is about just over a kilometre long, and you walk through this very high cliffs, very, very narrow. And when you get to the other side of this gorge, that is what is there. Now, some of you will recognize that. You will have seen that somewhere in a magazine, or you will have seen it actually on some of the Indiana Jones movies. And that is a temple which is about 2,000 years old. It is called the Treasury. Of another slide, just there's another angle on it. So I thought that maybe would put this whole area into its context. This is a great tourist attraction. People come to see this from all parts of the world. I don't want to confuse you, but this temple, which has literally been cut out of the red sandstone, it wasn't there in Obadiah's day. It was actually built after Obadiah lived by another group of people. But here's the point. The area of Edom and the people to whom Obadiah brought this prophecy lived in that area. That is where they lived. They lived in caves and houses built in to the red sandstone. And in a moment or two, one of the things that we're going to learn is that they felt really secure. In fact, that gorge that you had to go through to get to this area, I read in one of the books in my preparation for this that from a military point of view, people said that if you had 20 or 30 very well armed men, they could really keep the place very, very safe. So you'll see the significance of that when we get into the study. That's of interest. So you can talk to me about that after if you want. In order to understand Edom, you have to remember a couple of very basic things from the Bible. And this ties in with what we're doing in the Thursday midweek. Abraham, his son Isaac, had two sons, twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And we know from the Bible, we know from Genesis chapter 32 and Genesis 36, that Esau settled in the land of Edom. If you want to study that, as I say, the text is Genesis 36 and verse 8. I'll quote it to you. It says, "So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir." This is the account of Esau, the father of the Edomites. Now, that's really significant for us to remember. Let me put it very simply. The Edomite people were the descendants of Esau. And this short prophecy of Obadiah is a word of judgment against the nation of Edom. And this principle is one that we see time and time again through these prophets. But let me get into the heart of this, because there was something happened. What did Edom do? These descendants of Esau, okay? What did they do that brought God's judgment upon them? There's a number of things that we notice here. Basically, we're told in verse 11 that enemies attacked Israel, that's Jacob. And what did Edom do? Well, verse 11, Edom did not help. So the point here that you really need to understand is this, that Jacob and Esau were brothers. The descendants of Jacob and Esau should have been brothers. In many ways, they were brothers. But Edom, if I could put it in a very crass way, did the dirt on his brother. Whenever his brother Jacob and whenever Jerusalem was being attacked, did Edom come to help? No, they did not help. They stood aloof. Verse 11, "On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off the wealth and foreigners entered the gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them." Not only did they stand aloof, we have to move through this reasonably quickly, they rejoiced and they gloated in Judah's misfortune. Verse 12, you should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. So here's Edom. Not only does he not go to help his brother, Jacob, if you like, he stands aloof and he rejoices and gloats. It is a very sinful thing in life to gloat over somebody else's misfortune. It is not a good thing, and sometimes we do it. Not only did Edom do that, he actually joined the foreign invaders and took advantage. Verse 13, you should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster. So Edom not only stood aloof, but he actually went to Jerusalem and entered into what was going on. Nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth. It is a sin to take advantage. Sometimes we take advantage of people, and that is a sinful thing to do. And Edom took advantage of his brother, and the Lord was not impressed. But there was something else. You think that's bad enough? We're told that Edom actually cut off the escape of people trying to escape the city. What an awful thing to do. Verse 14, you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. So can you see the awful thing that Edom did here? He should have got alongside his brother and helped, but no, he stood aloof, he gloated, he took advantage, and he even stuck the knife in. It was a treacherous, disloyal, deceitful thing. Talk about double-crossing. Well, Edom did it. And here's the thing, the God of the Bible hates it. The God of the Bible hates all of this double-crossing, treachery, deceit, dishonesty, taking advantage, gloating, all of that. God is not impressed. Edom had become a proud nation. And here's the thing that I want you to try and remember. If you came to the service tonight, honestly, maybe saying, well, look, I know literally nothing about Obadiah, I want you to go home with at least this in your head. The message of Obadiah is a message against pride, the pride of the human heart. One of the key verses of Obadiah is verse 3. Verse 3. If you've got your Bible, just look at it for a moment. Obadiah 3 says this, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Now, can you see the pictures that I showed you, how that's putting you in a better picture? These people literally lived in the clefts of the rocks, those red sandstone rocks, those cliffs. They thought they were invincible. But the pride of the human heart is very, very deceitful. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says this, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. What's the very first one? Haughty, proud eyes. The Lord detests pride. Proverbs 16 is another chapter, if you want to study this a little bit more, that speaks a lot about pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 19, better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. There is an awful lot of pride in our nation today. And there is an awful lot of people who take great pride, literally, in that. If you want to know what I mean, go home and Google the word pride, and you will know what I mean. And there is an awful lot of, in our country, people who take great pride in being what they want to be. And it really is detestable in the sight of the Lord. The proud will be brought low. Pride is the oldest sin in the universe. It's the very image of the devil. I came across an interesting little phrase that C.H. Spurgeon used to say about pride. It's one of those little things that will stick in your head. He said this: be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. I'll repeat that. Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Now, there's an awful lot in that. An awful lot. Let me ask you a question tonight, which may seem a very strange question, but does God have enemies? Yes, God has enemies. God makes an enemy of the proud. And that is why I'm not the only one who fear for our nation and these islands, as we set ourselves literally up against God and against his ways. Our nation and these islands are going down a road in these days that basically we say, well, that's what God says, but we know better than God. Folks, this nation and these islands will one day reap what they are now sowing. Why was Edom proud? Just another wee study on this. Why was Edom proud, and what did she trust? Well, we're told in verses 3 and 4 that she trusted in her defences. And again, the pictures that I showed you, the great cliffs, the fact that they were in a seemingly impregnable position, Edom trusted in her defences. She trusted in her allies. Verse 7, all your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. And if you study this, what you discover is that Edom had great friends, but they, in turn, did the dirt in Edom. They deceived Edom. And the very people that Edom thought were her friends turned out to be her enemies. History records that. Edom also trusted in her wisdom. Verse 8, in that day declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom? And folks, let me just apply this for a moment or two. How many are there today in our world, in our nation, here in Ulster, who are trusting in what they have put together and what they have done? And this is the point of the book of Edom. Sometimes we read these books, and maybe if we're not quite sure what it's about, we think to ourselves, oh, that's just so complicated. Actually, at heart, this book is not complicated. As I've told you, a key verse is verse 3 about the pride of the human heart deceiving us. And there are people in our country still today who are trusting in a whole lot of other things, just like Edom was. And these other things will one day let them down. There's people tonight who are trusting in their achievements of business. They're trusting in their family. They're trusting in their church. They're trusting in their friends and their allies. They're trusting in their accumulated wisdom. And all of these things will let them down. Folks, learn the lesson and learn it well. There is an insecurity in anything and in everything other than God. Everything else is insecure. And if any of you are trusting in something other than God, other than Jesus Christ, those things will one day let you down. Where are you finding your security tonight? Is it in yourself, in your church, in your family, in your moral uprightness? There are people tonight whose identity and whose security is built on the fact that they are something. There are people in Northern Ireland, I'll use the analogy from both sides, there are people tonight whose whole identity and whose whole security is built around the fact that they are loyal Protestants. One day that will let them down. And equally on the other side, there are people tonight in our country whose whole identity and whose whole security is built on the fact that they are devout Catholic people or staunch nationalists. And one day those things will also let them down. These things deceive us. And anything that takes us away from saying, my sufficiency is all of God, is wrong-headed and proud. So let me ask you tonight, what about you? Is your sufficiency and security in Jesus and in his finished atoning work on the cross? Obadiah, the pride of your heart has deceived you. I trust that there is no one here tonight and you are being deceived because you are trusting in the wrong things. You are trusting in things that one day will let you down. The one secure place that we can stand, the cornerstone that we do have, is Christ Jesus. And the cross of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, the finished work of Christ, that is the solid rock. That is the cleft in the rock in which we can hide and be secure. Just a word on the last verses of Obadiah. The last verses of Obadiah are actually more difficult and more challenging, but whatever fulfillment these last verses, really from verse 17 through to 21, whatever fulfillment they found in Jerusalem and in Israel, I believe that the ultimate fulfillment is seen in the salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, look at verse 17 just for a moment. A lovely little phrase here worth your meditating on. It says, but on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy. On Mount Zion. And we can literally think of something that happened on Mount Zion. When it speaks about Mount Zion, it's speaking about that area around Jerusalem. And when you think of Mount Zion from a biblical and a New Testament perspective, you think of Mount Calvary. Think of the deliverance that comes from that Mount Zion. Think of the deliverance that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. We are set free from sin and from death, and from Satan and from hell. And we can sing, as we sometimes do, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Folks, there is a great deliverance to be found on Mount Zion, on Mount Calvary, found in Jesus Christ. And here's the last thing I want to say to you. The book of Obadiah ends with a very, very significant phrase. It says this, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. In this little book that speaks about the kingdom of Edom, it speaks about the kingdom of Israel, the last word is this, the kingdom will be the Lord's. At the end of the day, the kingdom will not belong to Edom or Israel or Babylon, but to the Lord. And all pride and all superiority and all arrogance will be brought low. Here is the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 11, it says this, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And as I finish, if I was to just try and summarize this little book, I would say this, that this little book, this fourth book of the minor prophets, teaches us the lesson that we need to humble ourselves, that we need to ensure that we are not proud people, trusting in ourselves or in something around us, that we are only trusting in God himself and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because all pride will one day be brought low at the feet of Jesus, the one whose kingdom will reign forever and forever and forever. In many ways, the book of Obadiah is a picture of what will happen with all the kingdoms of this world. And folks, you understand, of course, that all the kingdoms of this world, the great nations and kingdoms of this world today, the United Kingdom, Europe, the United States of America, Russia and China, all of these kingdoms one day will come to an end. And what will be left? The kingdom will be the Lord's. So make sure you're part of that kingdom. Make sure you're part of what the Lord is doing. And as you're part of what he's doing, then you'll be safe and secure in him. Let's bow together just for a moment of quietness. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we realize again that in some of these little books in the Old Testament that maybe we're not sure what they're saying, we realize that there is a wonderful message of hope in the gospel. Lord, teach us to run from proud hearts. Lord, help us to humble ourselves under the almighty hand of God, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and to live for the kingdom that will last, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.